2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1, what really matters, learning to endure. A subject that all of us should be very aware of, whether we know it or not, this has been going on. If you're saved, if you're born again, this has been going on in your life. The Lord is teaching you how to endure. You wonder why all the things happen in your life. Well, many of the things happen is just a consequence of the realities of sin. Okay, the consequence of sin is what? Death. We know from the time that we're born, in reality, we are headed in one direction. It's towards death. The Bible tells us it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. All of us know that it says the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this physical body is letting us know that we're not going to have it for eternity. Now, I know if you're my age or thereabouts, Brother Dave found out when he was hurting some calves this week that he's not as young as he used to be. I found out playing football with these young boys that I'm not as young as I used to be. I still have it up here. I describe it this way. I play softball occasionally. I've played for a little while, but the last time I played, I remember a ball. I was shortstop by nature, and the ball was hit up the middle. And used to, I would have gotten to the ball easily and been able to throw the guy out at first base. And it was all here. I was excited about the ball, ready to get it. I went down to get the ball, and I went over as far as I could, and the ball went right underneath my mitt. And you know what it was? I couldn't bend as good as I used to. I couldn't bend over like I used to get to the ball. And so age is constantly letting us know that we're headed in a direction, aren't we? Death has something in our body aging. The Lord uses even that to teach us about endurance, believe it or not. Everything that you and I are experiencing, the Lord is wanting to teach us to endure. We need to learn what the word endure means as well so that we get an understanding of it. But keep in mind, Timothy is a young preacher who is going through some struggles, isn't he? We've seen that in the scripture. Timothy evidently is a little timid. Timothy has maybe even got some weakness. Not to the point that he's going to deny his faith. I don't think we see that depth of weakness here. But we see that Timothy is challenged by the persecutions that are going on in his church, around his church, with the people that he loves. Keep in mind, Timothy is watching Paul go through persecution. He's his father in the faith. He's seen Paul imprisoned and he's seen Paul beaten. He's seen Paul starved to death. Now Paul is in Rome waiting a judgment. And waiting to see Caesar. And eventually Paul, and he lets him know in this letter that he's in his last days. He knows that Paul's not going to be around much longer. So Timothy's got a lot of things that would cause one's heart to be weak, wouldn't he? But Paul wants to galvanize into Timothy as he is getting to leave this earth. It's as if it's his last words. He's wanting to say some things like, Timothy, you must be strong in the Lord. Timothy, these are the first two things that we learned, to be strong in the Lord. The second one is Timothy, you've learned some things, you've heard some things, and you've been taught some things. Now, Timothy, I want you to commit those things to faithful men who will also teach others. That's verse 2. So he says, Timothy, you got to be strong. Number 2, Timothy, you got to give these things that you know to other men. And number 3, he's going to tell us here in verse number 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pretty simple verse, isn't it? We would all think that we're doing that. We don't have a lot of opposition, but enduring is much more than what one might think. And this morning, we're going to take a look at that. Let's pray. Kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how we need you to help us to understand even the simplest of things, but certainly things that are of depth. Lord, today, if you don't help us, we'll walk out of here unchanged, the same as we were, no closer to maturity, and Father, not able to endure any better than we did before. But Father, if we listen to your word this morning and the preaching of your word, when we leave here this morning, you will have advanced us to where we're better able to display the very attributes of our Savior. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Lord, help us to be of such endurance. Help us to be ones that endure the trials and the tribulations, the temptations, all the struggles that this life has to throw at us. Help us to enjoy, to actually be joyed in them. Not that they're easy and not that we can be happy in the sense that the world thinks, but Lord, inside, internally, we can have the joy of the Lord in enduring through these things, knowing that it's working an eternal work in our life. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. And Lord, we know that it's not done yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't it amazing how the things that we waste time on, the things that don't really matter? You know, Timothy's a pastor, and Paul doesn't say these exact words as what the title of my message is this morning, but I hear them. And that's the reason why I've titled the message this way, is he could say a lot of things. Imagine if you were writing your last letter to your son or whatever. You might remind him of the good times that you had. You might tease him about some stuff. You might say some things. We don't really see that in this letter, do we? You know what Paul is wanting to do? He's wanting to make sure that Timothy, his son, knows what really matters in the world. Amen. We would do well if we would teach our children what really matters. But you know, we would have been so much farther advanced if we would have had somebody that would have come to us and said, you know what, Kevin, I'm going to tell you what really matters, son. You got all these other things going, but I'm going to tell you what really matters at an age that we could actually grip it. We can understand it and put it into our lives. And it would impact us all the way through the rest of our lives. It would impact us as a father, as a husband. It would impact us as a member of the church. It would impact us as a co-worker. In every area, it would impact us if somebody would have just said, of all the things I've learned, here's what really matters. That's what Paul's doing here. Now, he may be saying it to a young pastor, but if it applies to a young pastor, everything in the scripture, as a matter of fact, there's a verse here in this that tells us that not only is all scripture given by inspiration of God, but it's profitable to all of us. Every one of us can profit from it. And so this scripture no doubt will. Timothy is a pastor, and Paul's teaching some of the eternal truths that are absolutely necessary for him to lead the church. We saw the three: be strong in the Lord, commit the things of the Lord to other men, and to this morning we're going to look at enduring hardness. Only one of the four things we're going to look at are said in a negative way. Next week, Paul will tell him in a negative way about no man that warreth entangleth himself again in the matters of this world. That's what we'll learn next week. But for this week, he gives us another positive. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, you know, whenever you hear that, automatically I think he's already preparing Timothy. When you say endure hardness, Timothy, you're going to have more hardness. This is not the end of it. Every Christian would be well advised to know that the Christian path is not easy. Some of you came to your Christian faith thinking that it was all going to be perfect and well, or that it was going to be easy. And whenever you got in the realities of it, you found out that not everybody wanted to listen to you, not everybody wanted to hear it, and many even rejected you at the very thought of you being a Christian, if you were so bold as to tell them. You found out that not all the world caters to a Christian. As a matter of fact, the world kind of is in opposition to it, right? Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. And we need to understand these truths, first of all, to get a footing. But we need to go past just trying to get by. We need to be able to be good soldiers. He says, Timothy, I don't want you just to endure, but Timothy, as a good soldier. In other words, we're in a warfare, and it's not a warfare with the lost in the world. It's not a warfare with the ones who are our enemies as far as individuals are concerned. The warfare is a spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is one that we can't see. We're at a disadvantage without the Lord. When we try to battle in the spiritual warfare with what we see, we will lose. But whenever we understand the enemy and we begin to learn that there's an enemy in opposition to us and that we are in warfare and our king is Jesus and we are fighting, as if you will, on that side, and we're trying to not just give a testimony, but we're trying to bring more soldiers into the kingdom, then everything changes on our responsibility, doesn't it? Why can Paul tell Timothy this with such conviction and with utter decisiveness and with no hesitation? It's because Paul lived it. That's how he can do it. Paul doesn't have, and what a good lesson that is for us to learn. Paul doesn't mince words. Paul doesn't hesitate or kind of softly and gently speak it, does he? Because Paul lived it and Paul was faithful through it. You know, one of the best ways to be a good witness, a good testifier of the gospel, is to be faithful. Faithful in your everyday living, in your obedience to the Lord. It makes the job of telling other people about what you believe and about Jesus, it makes it so much easier. You know, it's a terrible thing to live as a hypocrite. To live a double standard. We're at the church, we're one thing, and we're out in the world, we're something different. Because then whenever you tell people, there's always that quiet moment when you go back to your house and you know yourself that you're not living what you're trying to tell them about. That's a problem. But you know whenever you can live what you're telling them, and that doesn't mean you don't make mistakes, it just means that you're being faithful every day. You know whenever you can live that way, what peace it provides in your life. Amen? Now this morning I want to first introduce you to the person of endurance. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. We won't be there long because we've read the scripture already. But we will look at it briefly. And really I don't want to minimize it because the person of endurance is so important to us. It's the captain of the host. And I use that term, scripturally use that term, and we'll find it again. We're going to look in the book of Joshua. So you can kind of get your mind ready to go to Joshua chapter number 5 as after we read this. But this verse we memorized in Bible school where I pastored for 10 years at Antioch. When we went and memorized this, it's never left me. What a few verses are here. He says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Every Christian has a race. Amen. If you're saved here this morning, the question for you is, are you in the race? But what does he say is our inspiration, if you will? Our instruction. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Why did I repeat that verse twice when we read it earlier in the morning? It's because it's the key. You want me to tell you who the person of endurance is? It's Jesus. Now, before you say, "I know that," I want you to think about something. If you're saved, He lives in you. The person of endurance abides in you. Why is it that Paul can tell Timothy to endure? Why is it that I can instruct you to endure this morning? It has nothing to do with you. You aren't capable of this type of endurance. You're not capable of doing what's being asked of you. And as long as you are trying in your strength, in your physical strength, you will fail. You'll fail as a father. You'll fail as a husband. You'll fail as a preacher. You'll fail as whatever it is. Your endurance is going to be found in the person of endurance. It's going to be found in Christ. A total reliance upon Him to do in you what He is capable of doing. "It is He that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Remember, He tells us there in the scripture, He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But then what does He say? "It is He that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's not you, it's He that works in you. So this morning, the person is Jesus. Now I want you to turn to Joshua chapter number 5. Excuse me. Joshua chapter number 5. What we're going to find here, most Bible scholars will agree, this is no doubt because of what we have here in Scripture. This is a pre-incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is when the children of Israel are getting ready to enter the Promised Land. They're on the other side of the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. There's going to be a battle, if you will, although it's not going to be a hard-fought battle. They're going to have to march around the city of Jericho a certain number of times. They're going to have to trust the Lord. And what's the Lord going to do right before them? He's going to conquer Jericho in a way that is almost unbelievable to a lost world, but to us, we say, praise God for. I can't see those walls coming down in my physical sense, but in the spiritual realm, I can see in faith what those children of Israel did as they went around and they blew the horns and they did exactly what God said. And after they finished that last time, the walls tumbled down. Their very enemies right before them are defeated. The ones that the 10 men said, hey, they're giants over there in the land. You can't take the land. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey, but you can't do it. And you know what it cost the children of Israel? The same thing it'll cost you when you don't walk by faith. It'll cost you more time in the wilderness. More time of knowing, not knowing what the abundant life is, a joyful life in Christ, because it's not done in the physical realm. It's done in the spiritual realm of faith, trusting and walking in Him. They wandered for 40 years, another additional 38 plus years in the wilderness. And now all of those people have died, with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that gave a good report. They're the only two allowed to go in. Now Joshua is leading. He is, if you will, he's the captain of the children of Israel, but he is not the captain of the host. Because the captain of the host not only leads those that are his into battle here on earth, but he leads those that are his in the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm, he leads those into battle. And you understand that as you, as a child of God, that whenever you pray, that literally all of heaven is moved on your behalf. You can read in the Psalms where he tells us what happens whenever we pray and what all happens in heaven whenever we pray. Literally, God in his omnipotence, in his sovereignty, God chooses to send these messengers off, angels if you will, to work in our behalf. And we see with the Assyrians, one angel destroys 185,000 Assyrians. What a mighty host that God leads. Amen. Now here in Joshua, they're getting ready to go over. Listen to what it said. Look at verse number 9 to give you a little perspective. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from on you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And that name literally means a rolling. It's a significant name. You always want to remember when you see the word Gilgal, why is it special? Because Gilgal is a place that God rolls away all of the reproach. Amen. We could say that what is the altar here? Well, it's Gilgal. Let me tell you why it's Gilgal. It's because when you come into the conviction of the Holy Spirit and there's sin in your life or there's something that he's doing in your life and you come up here with the weight of that and you ask the Lord and you give it to him, and you can do that whether you're in your home or whether you're here at church. But it's the place of the altar. It's where you bend your knee. And when you bend your knee and you say, God, I give it to you. Lord, I don't want to sin anymore. I ask you to forgive me. But God, I want you to cleanse me from this. You know what that becomes? It becomes the place of rolling the reproach away. It's Gilgal. Amen. Let me ask you, have you got a Gilgal in your home? Do you have a Gilgal in your home? Do you have a place that's your altar? Every one of us ought to. A holy place that is between us and the Lord. You know what? It can be beside your bed. It can be in your closet. It can be in any room. It can be out in the woods. It can be on an old stump. It can be just simply out by a tree. It can be any place that you personally have made it your altar. The place that you spend time with the Lord. And in those times, whenever you have broken a commitment that you made to the Lord, you've transgressed the laws of God, you sinned against him. Literally, it's the place of Gilgal. It's where you roll off that weight. And so many Christians are still under the weight of sin that they've never confessed. Some of you here this morning probably have sin that you know you've reproached God. Even after you were saved, it didn't make you lost. It simply put a barrier between you and him. Not on his part, well, sort of on his part because he's holy, but on your part because you did it. And let me tell you, it's as simple as this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what you do whenever you do that? You roll the sin away. It's rolled off of you. Now listen to what he says, the rest of this. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. Amen. It's a place you can rest. It's a place you can get good sleep. So you're ready to fight the enemy. And kept the Passover on the 14th day. And you know what's amazing after you've been to Gilgal? It's amazing that you can see wisely what you need to do. All of a sudden your eyes are opened up. They got good enough rest. And now then they can see what they need to do. They needed to keep the Passover before they did anything. They had to kill that Paschal lamb. They had to sacrifice the lamb that would do what? It would be for the forgiveness of their sins for one full year. And now then when they went into battle, you know what they would do? They would be going in cleansed and whole with nothing that's holding them back. Let me tell you how you've got to go into battle every day. As if you have sacrificed that Passover lamb. And we don't have to do it. Remember, Jesus went there once. We've got our intercessory. We have the one that's between us and God. We have the one that's already paid all of the price. But as we get dirty in this world, you know what happens? We begin to become fearful and timid and backwards to be able to testify about the Lord. We can't be strong in the Lord or we cannot endure. And if we will roll those things off, let me tell you what will happen. You'll go into battle the next day ready to fight. Ready to do the kingdom's work. The kingdom of heaven. He says, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the evening in the plains of Jericho. And by the way, it's the 14th day of Nisan, which is a specific month. And they kept it exactly when they were supposed to. And they did eat of the old. Now listen to this. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow or on the next day after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the very same or the self same day. You want me to tell you what they did? They had a little bit of grain and they went and ate it. That was, and this is going to be significant because this is what's left over in the wilderness. You want me to tell you what grain is? If you had to eat grain every day, you'd get tired of it fast. You want me to tell you what grain is? It's dry. You want me to tell you what grain is? It doesn't have a lot of flavor. It's dead corn. And how many of you would like to have dead corn? I don't care if you mill it up and you make something out of it, these little cakes. How many of you would like to have it day in and day out? And the only other thing you would get is, now it was manna from God, but remember they complained because they had to eat manna from God. And God says, even my best is not good enough for you, but I've got a place for you that if you can get there, it's going to far surpass everything that you've experienced from this point. That's what he's got for you. Amen. Every one of you, before you get to heaven, this isn't on the other side of heaven. That's not what Jordan represents. Jordan represents the abundant life, the other side, if you will, of Christianity, which is, yes, we have life eternal, but now that we're living in the joy that the Lord intends for us to have, we're influencing people. And I told my mother this, and I don't know that I've ever heard it preached, and it just may be because I'm sheltered, okay? Maybe it's because I don't get out much. But the Lord showed me this. You missed it if you weren't here on Wednesday night. But you're going to be fortunate enough, I'm going to share it with you this morning. You ought to be here every Wednesday night. I shared it with Carol. I said, you remember, I won't say it. I'll just say you need to be here on Wednesday night. Amen. You need to be here on Sunday nights. You need to come to the house of God if you can. And that preacher doesn't keep roll. He's not keeping track and he's not chastising any one of you. I'm encouraging you to be at the house of God to hear the word of God. On a Wednesday night, I taught this. And this is, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Think about this. The fruit of the Spirit, he tells Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he says, be fruitful and multiply. And then he tells, be fruitful and multiply. Remember, whenever he creates all of the things that he creates the fruit, and what does he do? He puts the seed in it. Amen? The seed is in it. What does that seed do? It's going to reproduce and produce the same fruit. Every fruit after its kind. Now, we thought those were just words, and they were words of creation, and they are. But they're words that are common throughout Scripture. In John chapter number 10, he says, abide in me, and ye shall bear fruit. He says, abide in me and ye shall bear more fruit. Abide in me and ye shall bear much fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things, right? He names all of those. And we say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? He tells us that we can give the sacrifice of praise with our lips, which is the fruit of righteousness. What is this fruit for? You see, we think that the fruit is just for the glory of God. And although that is the primary purpose of it, that's not all fruit is for. I got news for you. How many of you would fruit be any good to you if after you picked a piece of fruit off the tree, you settle on the table and you just gave it praise? Isn't it beautiful? Let me tell you what the fruit is. Every fruit I know that's of any good. I've got a tomato plant outside my house. And while I was gone, I asked my mother and my sister if they would to cover that tomato plant up if it frosted because I wanted to get more fruit off of it. You know why? It's called a little tomato berry. And that thing is a prolific producer of fruit. Literally, it has hundreds of little cherry tomatoes on it any time. And let me tell you what the best part about it is. They are sweet. They are delicious little cherry tomatoes. My wife and I, we'd almost wrestle over them, wouldn't we? They're that good. They rival about any tomato I've ever tasted. And so I wanted to get more of them. And when I got home, what would it have been like? It'd been like me going over, plucking them off the tree, and just looking at them on the tree and saying, aren't they wonderful? What do you think I wanted to do? I wanted to eat it. I wanted to partake of it, right? You want me to tell you what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the fruit that you produce that's hanging. You ain't going to get this everywhere. Listen to me. The fruit of the Spirit that's hanging, that is meant to be plucked. Who plucks it? The Father? No, He's the one that produces it. He's the vine. You're the branches. He produces the fruit in you. What is the fruit plucked by? It's plucked by all those that are around you. It's plucked by those that are lost. It is the testimony of God. It is the witness of God. Whenever they pluck the fruit of the Spirit, what are they getting? Within that fruit is the very ability of a seed that is sown that can bring them to salvation. Now, if that don't give you chill bumps, nothing will. Amen? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Every one of you that's been saved has the fruit in you. Every one of you has the Holy Spirit of God. He is the fruit producer. And as you produce the fruit, and the fruit is hanging, and what is that? It's whenever you are joyful through trial. It's whenever you're joyful through trial. It's whenever you have the joy of the Lord that's just seen. It's whenever you love people like Christ loves you. It's whenever you are at peace and nobody can understand it. But you know what they're doing? They're looking at the fruit. And even in a bad sense, we get to see what happens when you look at fruit and it's good to look at. Eve taught us this, didn't she? You want to take it. You want me to tell you what happens whenever you bear that kind of fruit? Somebody wants to pluck it. Somebody wants to take the fruit. They want what you've got. Let me tell you the reason why the church is in demise, why the church is in, and you can argue with me all you want on this, but I will tell you, we're in the last days because we see the days of apostasy where Christianity, true Christianity, is being turned aside, where holiness and purity are no longer what is expected and what the church is to be doing. But we're living in a day of great sin and great compromise of the believers. And you want me to tell you the reason why the world has a hard time listening to the church? There was a time whenever people came through the doors and they heard the word of God, they'd surrender their heart and they would begin to confess their sin. Let me tell you why. They can't see the fruit. They can't see the fruit. They've got to be able to experience the fruit. You know, somebody could tell me 100 times over, hey, tomato berry is the best little tomato plant you've ever had. You've got to get one of those little tomato berries. You may tell you, it doesn't compare anything with my experience of tasting. You may tell you what I'm going to look for next year. You know what I'm going to look for, Damien? I'm going to look for a tomato berry. Of all the tomato plants I've got to have a tomato berry. And see, you're hearing me say this, and next year you're going to look for a tomato berry. I'm going to get there before you, but you're going to look for a tomato berry. But you want me to tell you, after you've tasted it, you'll wrestle me for the tomato berry. You know why? Because the fruit tastes good. You want me to tell you why you have to learn to endure? You have to learn to endure that the fruit can be born. That little tree could not have endured this last week unless my mother had covered it up. That tree had to have somebody protecting it. God's already protecting you. But you want me to tell you what? You've got to learn to endure. learn to be able to get through these trials and tribulations, not losing your faith. Let me give you, because I preached all this. This has all been free this morning. There's not a one part of it hardly that's on these notes this morning. This is from the Lord. Let me tell you what the definition of endurance is. It's the ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, adverse conditions. It's the ability to last. And it's the ability that is described, and it's through difficulties, trials, troubles, whatever it may be. A good example for you of what endurance is the long distance runner. Because the long distance runner runs for months on end and months on end, and he learns to endure what? He learns to endure the pain that comes whenever you run for a long period of time. You get to what they call, and I don't know it, but Matthew could tell us back there, the long distance runner. You get to a point to where you hit a wall. Mine is after about 150 yards, okay? His might be more like 10 miles. But you get to a place, you hit the wall, and that pain begins to be in every part of your body, but the mind is where the game is played. The mind is where you're wrestling, because you say, I can't do it no more, I can't do it no more. And the reality is, the body can go on. The question is whether you can endure the pain. And you do that over and over and over again, and you're exercising the mind through the trials of the running. You're exercising the mind so that whenever you get to this place, you're like, I've been there before, and I can do this again. And instead of running 5 miles this time, you run six. Instead of running 6 miles, you run seven. Instead of running seven, you run 10. Instead of running 10, you run 20. And heaven forbid those crazy nuts that run the marathons, you run more than 20, you run 26 miles. No, not me either. Okay? But for those that do, that's what they experience. You want me to tell you what, for the Christian? Endurance is whenever you look at the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he's working out in you through chastening, through trial and tribulation. He's working out with you that which is already in you, which is the ability to endure because he lives in you. Some of you right now are facing trial. And let me tell you what the good part of trial is, endurance. Timothy told us, he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It produces. So we saw the person of Christ. Now, you know what the purpose, I'll just give you all four of these. You can write them down. Here's the points. Number one, the person of endurance is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Number two is the purpose of endurance. You want me to tell you what the purpose of endurance is? He tells us, he says in 1 Peter, he says that the trial of your faith, you know what it is? The purpose is, it's your faith. The faith is what he's working on. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that are going to please him have to be found in faith. They have to be able to believe what they can't see. They have to be able to walk where they can't see or what they don't know, but they trust God in what he's asking them to do. And so faith is what he's working on. He wants to build your faith up in him. Number three is the preciousness. In 1 Peter, and we didn't get there, but we can look tonight. In 1 Peter, he tells us that that is precious. You know what the word, you know what the precious part of endurance is? It's invaluable to your spiritual life. The trying of your faith is precious because it brings so many other things into your life. Without it, you can't really grow. And then the last part is the products of endurance. And you want me to tell you what the products of endurance are? The products of endurance is a testimony, is a witnessing, is a bringing of fruit, a producing the fruit that cannot be done any other way. Amen. Father, we thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for your kind attendance of your people. And now then, Lord, as we go into a time of prayer and a time of altar call, we ask that you would move among them. Lord, I can't do this work. And so we trust in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.